This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice. Today's verse comes from the first book of Samuel, or the first half of the book of Samuel, chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." That's why Instagram in heaven is just going to be a whole bunch of hearts that we heart. Going to be sweet, and you can comment, "Ooh, nice heart, I love this heart." It will not be about duck face, unless hearts can do duck face. Maybe that'll be the new thing, heart duck face. Beautiful. This is Scripture Read Badly. I'm Jeremy, and I have two potassium filled bananas on my table that I'm going to eat for lunch.
Ooh.
How about yourself?
My name's Ryan, and I have a couple of bottles of tablets. I have some Omega with flax fish oils and a borage oils, whatever that is, and I have some
that doesn't sound turmeric. Delicious at all.
They are not mine, they're my wife's. But with that intro verse, I really thought you were going to go a different way. I didn't expect you to go the God doesn't look at the appearance thing. I thought you were going to talk about height and how it said
I definitely had planned that.
Don't look at the height of his stature, and I thought it was going to be making fun of short people, but
short people are hilarious.
Yeah, like, you must be this tall to be in God's good graces or anything. But whatever, size matters not. But today we are talking about 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it's not a very long chapter. There is a bit to get to, though, so we'll get right to it. Last episode we looked at how God rejected Saul completely. And Saul went back to his palace, Samuel went back to his place in Ramah, and now God is saying to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go."
I just imagine a trumpet, and then he's supposed to go and just like, bam, and all the oil goes everywhere.
Yes, yes, that would be fantastic.
Best way to anoint a person.
Yeah, we don't know exactly how long has passed, but I imagine it was probably not that long, because God rejected Saul, and then God immediately knew who he wanted as king. So I wonder if Samuel was sitting there grieving for about 5 minutes, and God's like, "How long are you going to be doing this? Yeah. Come on, this is exciting. Yes. It's exciting times. We get to anoint a new king. Let's go." That's how I'm choosing to picture it, because Saul was rejected like a three-pointer from a basketball player with a ball shooting
very
at a basket.
Reference.
Thanks. Okay, so fill your trumpet while he's playing it, I'm picturing, and go. "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now I'm going to introduce this new segment of the show, which is called "Who's That Guy?"
Who dis is?
Yeah, who dis? Jesse is a name that we have not heard, I don't think, up to this point, but we do know from context within the Bible that Jesse is the grandson of Obed. Do you know who Obed is?
He was the guy that sat on the big mountain with a hut and waited out the rain.
I don't know who you're referring to there, but I don't think it's Obed. Obed, I believe, is the son of Boaz and Ruth.
Oh.
Who, really? Who's the guy you're talking about?
He was one of the judges, I think.
Oh, okay. Right, so that might have been Aholiad or one of those other names that we heard about earlier. Anyway, so Obed was this dude who was born to a... Where was she from? She was not an Israelite. She was from the land of...
Who are you talking about?
Ruth.
Oh, Ruth. She was a Moabite.
Moabite! Yeah, she was a Moabitess, wasn't she? Yep. I'm sure her bananas were full of Moabitessium. I don't know. I was going for it.
Classic. So, classic Moabitessium.
Yeah. Ruth was from Moab. She married a guy named Boaz. They had a son named Obed. This sounds like a limerick, doesn't it?
It does.
And they went and got a drink from Yohaz. I don't know. I was...
Yohaz.
They made a pendant of topaz. There we go. Obed, we don't know much about him, other than that he was the father of Jesse. Jesse was a dude from Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a well-known city, although it is not a very prominent or big one, but it has some biblical significance, and most people know Bethlehem as the birthplace of Jesus. Not many people know it as the birthplace of birthplace of David or Jesse or Obed, maybe. I don't know. I'm not entirely sure about those.
Shimea or Nethanel or Radai, his other sons.
Yeah, or Eliab. Yes. So that's what we know about Jesse so far. So that's the end of the segment, Who's That Guy? I'm sure we'll revisit that segment later on this episode. So he says, go to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Sorry, I had a little burp there in between the word his and sons. Hopefully it was silent.
You hit it.
Yeah.
You nailed it.
It was like I was slowing down to make my
self
clear.
Point.
Yes. All right. So how does Samuel respond?
He goes.
Right. Yes.
Hang on.
Maybe reluctantly?
Responds to what? God telling him?
Yeah, verse 2.
Yeah, he goes. Although he's like, I might get stabbed for this. So yeah. I'm going to have to do it pretty secret. Or I'm going to have an ulterior motive.
Exterior.
Which in this case is a heifer. He's going to take a heifer with him to sacrifice in speech marks.
Yeah.
And God's like, I'll show you what to do. So this is like those spy films when they have a earpiece and it's like, go left, go right. All right, now stop. Hide in the closet.
Do you think Samuel took with him a child?
A gun?
A child heifer? What? Or perhaps, child? Perhaps a... I'll go for an off-color joke here. Maybe a mother heifer?
A mother heifer?
Yeah,
definitely a mother heifer. I don't know what a heifer is, but I assume that they come in genders.
It's a cow.
Okay.
Yep.
Yeah, he could probably take a... Oh, I don't know what's worth more to sacrifice to God.
Probably a calf,
maybe,
hey?
Yeah, pretty good one.
Yeah. All right.
And...
So, okay, so...
He goes.
It's as if he has someone in his earpiece telling him to sneak around corners and stuff. That's what you said?
Yep.
All right. So he's being very cautious.
But he gets to the city, and for some reason, the elders are curious of him. So do they all know that he's Saul's advisor that sometimes has people killed?
He's very famous.
Yeah, true.
He's the chief priest over all of Israel. So people know who he is, especially if they adhere to the practices of Yahweh. He would be well known as the main priest at Shiloh. So what are you doing down here?
Yeah, they ask, do you come peaceably? So we can assume from that sometimes he doesn't come peaceably.
Yeah.
Sometimes he just goes to towns and be like, all right, I'm here to like mess stuff up.
Well, yeah, or prophesy against them.
Oh, maybe. True.
Or maybe they heard about him killing King Agag, just murdering him in front of people.
Yeah.
Maybe he has a reputation as the bloody priest or something.
True. But he says he's come peaceably, and he asks them to consecrate themselves because he's come to sacrifice.
Yep.
And he consecrates Jesse, who Wikipedia says that Jesse is quite a prominent member of this town.
So he's probably an elder.
He may, in fact, be a part of the elders, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And his sons, and invited them to sacrifice.
Yep.
And... Oh, yeah. And he looks on Eliab, who I assume is one of the sons, probably the better looking one.
Mm-hmm.
And he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Like, surely this is the king because he's so good looking and probably jacked.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord says, no, don't look on that. Like, I have rejected Saul because he was tall and good looking, and now I'm looking for a short, not so good looking guy. Mm-hmm. This guy's not it.
I wonder if... I'm picturing this a little bit differently to how I usually do, because it says that Samuel went there to sacrifice. He says to everyone, consecrate yourselves, and he invites Jesse and his sons specifically. I wonder, because that is because we find out later that David was out watching the flocks, he hadn't been consecrated and prepared to attend the sacrifice. So part of me is picturing Samuel sacrificing this bull or this calf or whatever it is, and out of the corner of his eye looking over at Jesse and kind of going through the motions, but in his mind he's just thinking, all right, who's the next guy. He's reciting the prayers and everything that you meant to do while you sacrifice. But his mind's just not in it. He's not even looking at what he's doing. He's just staring directly at Jesse and his sons, going, it's one of these guys. Which one is it? Oh whoops.
Which one is it?
Be careful with that blood, Samuel. Oh, yeah, sorry.
Yep.
All right, so it's not Eliab.
And he goes down the line. And this is almost reminiscent of what God does with Gideon's family. Like, nah. They're too good. Where's the worst one? All right, where's the worst one?
Yeah.
And
I wonder,
not that David is the worst one.
I wonder if they were in age order.
Oh, true.
Because it just says that he thinks it's Eliab first because he's tall.
Yep.
So maybe they weren't in age order, and it was like most families where younger siblings are taller than the older siblings. Which is much to the chagrin of most older siblings at a certain point in their lives. But eventually you just get over it, and that's just how it is. But I wonder if Eliab was the second youngest. He was only older than David, and maybe he was 18. And the others were like 25 and 30 in their physical prime. And they look great too, but this guy's just tall. He's just this tall, gangly guy maybe. I don't know.
And God's like, nah.
Yeah,
he's not the tall guy.
Yeah, I want someone shorter. So maybe they would just line up in height order. Maybe that's it.
But there's definitely one missing, and he figures it out pretty quick.
Yeah, right. So it's not all of these other dudes, which is fine. But I guess he's having this dialogue with God internally. And I like that, because it's not often that we... Well, it's not often that I'd recognize that God is speaking to somebody inside their own head in the Bible.
Yep.
Usually when it says, the Lord said to me, in my mind growing up especially, I interpreted that as God spoke to me out loud to go and do this. But maybe this is just an inkling. He looks at this guy and he goes, oh, he looks great. And then he has this other feeling that goes, nah, it's not him. Look at someone else. So maybe that is what it is. And I think, especially since there's this repeated phrase, neither has the Lord chosen this one, that's kind of to emphasize that maybe he had that feeling about all the ones that were there. But he was just trying to boost himself up to try and look optimistically at the sons after hearing no, he's thinking, I know it's not the next guy, but maybe it is. Maybe I could pretend that it is, because this is embarrassing if it's the last son.
True.
But it's not. He asks Jesse, are all your sons here? And he says, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now we are introduced to David, and the second feature of the segment, who's that guy? Jeremy,
oh, yeah, who is
that David guy?
We know later on
mm-hmm.
that David is a huge musician who has a way with words and a way with melody.
Yep.
He can play at least some kind of instrument. I don't know if we're told which.
We will be and in the next section.
And it's such that it brings peace to people.
Mm-hmm.
He also seems to be very honest and very bold
yep.
and very tenacious.
Mm-hmm.
In this verse, we are told he is ruddy and mm. had beautiful eyes and was handsome, but definitely not tall. Now, what does ruddy mean?
I always pictured... Can I look that up? Anytime I read the word ruddy, I just think of the word muddy. So I'm just picturing this... Yeah. this teenager that has kind of dirt on his face and his hair's all scuffled up, but he looks good.
Yeah, it's similar to that.
Okay.
Having a healthy red color, a cheerful pipe smoking man of ruddy complexion. David smokes pipes, according yes, to the dictionary. Having a reddish color, so he has what's it called? Rosy cheeks.
Yeah, he's not pale.
Cute.
Yeah.
And
I just want to pinch him.
I just want to touch him. And he's also respected because of his humility also, which yep. comes out in his writing and his things.
Mm-hmm.
And he seems to trust God pretty good. And we see that he learnt that by protecting the sheep from bears and tigers and oh my.
Yep.
So that's the second installment of Who Dis Is.
Yay. So then as soon as Saul sees Saul, nope, not him. As soon as Samuel sees him, God says, get up, anoint him. He's the one. So Samuel takes his trumpet and pours the oil out of the bell of the trumpet all over Samuel's, yep. not Samuel. Man, I'm getting my people mixed up. David's head. Pulls it on his own head. Samuel, are you okay? I don't know. And it's in the midst of David's brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah, which we know is where his house is. So he's gone back home. Yep. But this is the same language that was used, Hebrew, when it talked about Saul being anointed and how the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And the specific term there, rushing upon, is used a lot in the Judges with Samson. Anytime that he had great feats of strength, it was when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him and gave him that strength. So it seems as though God is not only giving him a sense of peace, like we would often associate the Holy Spirit with coming upon us, but it's probably also physical strength, charisma, confidence, all these types of leadership characteristics that are really important. Yeah, exactly. So he can't be a pilot. Sorry.
No. Holy Spirit.
Well, he's not a man of Judah, because you remember the men of Judah, they flew in. They weren't the foot soldiers. So at least he wasn't of the tribe of Judah. But he will be known as the Lion of Judah. No. Bethlehem is in Benjamin, is it not?
Ooh, hello.
Am I getting Benjamin? That wrong? Bethlehem.
I don't know.
Wow, why am I... I'm blanking, Bethel. Blanking. Here we go,
Bethel
here we go.
Bethel is in Benjamin, is that the same?
Bethlehem is in Judah. I was wrong. So he can't be a pilot. Too bad.
Oh, no.
So he's colorblind now, but oh well.
He's the loser of the tribe as well. That's mm-hmm. why he was chosen. Colorblind.
Yeah. Ooh, yeah, maybe that's it. So he could direct the traffic from the ground, the air traffic.
Everyone needs that guy.
That's right. He's the guy with the flashing lights and the flags. The flags are for ships, aren't they? True. For boats.
Flags are for both, I think. No, they have the ping pong paddles.
Yes, he's that guy. He is that guy now. That's fantastic. Or the air traffic controller. Either way, whatever. None of that makes any sense.
None.
Yep. So verse 14, Jeremy, this is a potentially controversial verse. Could you take us through it?
Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now this is interesting, because God did take away the kingship. And so, of course, he would take away everything to do with that.
Yep.
And it seems like with David, he's given him these extra superpowers. And then the interesting harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him could mean a whole bunch of things. It could mean that God stepped away from protecting him from his already tormented spirit, which looks like when you get into the Romans 1 passage, where God is like, all right, I'm not going to protect you anymore from these things. Or when the people of God get kicked off the land when they disobey enough, God's like, all right, if you do this and this and this, I won't protect you on the land. So this is just like that in personhood. Or it could be that God was like, because you treated my blessing so badly, I'm actually going to torment you now. And who knows what a tormented spirit is too. Is it just like a toothache? Or is it voices? Mm. Or is it just a sense of foreboding doom?
Yeah, true. So it could have been withdrawing his hand of protection over Saul. Or yep. Perhaps it could be a spirit of conviction that was kind of...
true, that he doesn't want to listen to.
Yeah, it was just driving him crazy. So he saw it as a harmful spirit, but in reality it was just the spirit of conviction coming over him, knowing that he'd done something wrong, that his heart hadn't changed, he hadn't been fully repentant, but he refused to listen to it, and that was affecting his mental health.
Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah, so Saul, his servants say to him, look, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants, who are before you, to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul's servants say, essentially, wow, it's so much alliteration. Saul's servants tell him, this is what's happening. Let's go get a great musician who can essentially provide you with music therapy anytime you feel this harmful spirit coming upon you. Music therapy is wonderful. I encourage everybody to look it up. It's beautiful stuff, especially for people that have been affected with internal diseases and things. Some people have shown marginal improvements when they have been exposed to certain types of music each day, and that's often why it often has great psychological benefits. That's why sometimes harpists and things go into hospitals and they play for the patients. It cheers them up, and when you're in a positive state of mind, your body's more likely to physically repair itself. So there are known physical and health benefits to having good music in your life, or at least to combat oppression of some kind. So that's that's the reasoning behind music therapy, and I guess to this point they've probably witnessed that. That's probably one of their main remedies for unknown problems, for solving unknown affliction. So they ask if they can go find somebody who is essentially a great guitarist, a great harpist. It's an instrument that's about halfway between.
It's not a trumpet full of oil.
Yeah. No, it's not.
This'll soothe you.
You can probably fill it with oil if you want. But a lyre is
true.
It's like a portable harp.
Nice.
Because most harps are quite big, but it's like a lap harp type thing. And I imagine it probably sounded quite nice. And yep. I imagine, especially later on when David was king and he could afford really expensive ones, they probably sounded extra nice. This one may sound a little bit metallic or twangy, maybe.
Ooh, Metallica.
Yeah, maybe he could play some Metallica for Saul. That'd help him. But he says, go find me somebody. Definitely. And one of the servants says, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, remember him from Who's That Guy earlier on, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him. If that's not a ringing endorsement for David and his character at this point in his life, I don't know what is. That is fantastic.
Yeah, that is fantastic.
Wow. All right, so that's something to he's one to watch, I guess.
Yep.
So Saul tells them to go and get David. Or he sends a message to Jesse to say, hey, I need the guy that's looking after your sheep. I know he's got a really important job and he's looking after your wealth and all that, but we need him more at the moment.
Yep.
So Jesse essentially offers gives an offering to Saul, a humble servant's offering, a donkey with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sends them with David. Hopefully he also took his lyre, otherwise he'd be out of luck. David comes to Saul. Maybe there was a palace lyre, so maybe there was a really nice one. It was like going in there and getting a Gibson or something instead of having to bring in your crappy Aldi guitar. I had one of those for years.
Whoa, Aldi guitars. But yeah, if you run it through a triple rectifier, sounds great.
Yeah, sounds the same as the rest of them. So he sends a little offering, and David goes to Saul and enters his service. So this is the meeting of these two later rivals, or bitter enemies. So David meets Saul in peace. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So David becomes one of the chief most important people in his army, the person that supplies and protects the armor of the king, but also in battle assists and makes sure that the king will not fight alone. And that's what Jonathan and his armor bearer went through. The two of them went behind enemy lines and caused havoc, and that's essentially the title that's been given to David here, except for the king, so the biggest dude. So that's a pretty big deal.
That is a big deal.
So
he gets a promotion later.
Yes he does. And Saul says, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, I imagine it's like summer school. He kind of lives on the premises. He lodges with him in a spare wing, and sees him at meals sometimes at the opposite end of the really long table with nobody else sitting at it. They walk past each other in the hallway in the middle of the night when one of them's going to the toilet and the other one's just going back to bed.
Yep. It's like, hey.
Yeah. But you don't really want to acknowledge each other, otherwise you'll wake up too much. Yep. So David played the lie anytime the spirit was on Saul and he was convicted or whatever it is. And Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Perhaps that's just because David was there. Maybe David's presence was driving out that evil spirit or whatever it was, because the protection was on him. Yeah, so
really he was a trashy player.
Yeah. Or it didn't matter at all. Plink, how he played.
Plink.
Yeah.
Ooh, this is so good.
Yeah, so that's the end of chapter 16, the introduction to David. And the next chapter is a famous one, David and Goliath. And we will, I think, having read this chapter, have a little bit more context that David actually lived with Saul. He stayed with him.
Yep.
He was well acquainted. He was the armor bearer of Saul. And that's the position from which he went and fought Goliath. So the fact that Saul offered David his armor was not it wasn't unheard of, because he was actually his armor bearer. He was well acquainted with that armor. So that's all the time that I have, because my wife keeps calling me. I have to go pick her up.
And I gotta write an essay in Lithuanian.
Fantastic. Best. Well, we will leave you with that, dear listener. Dear listeners, beautiful, whoever's listening to this, I have some advice, and Jeremy, you can tee up a blessing. But before that, remember to check out our social medias, Scripture Read Badly. They're all in the episode description. And particularly check out the Instagram clip reel that goes out with each of these episodes. And it's also on Facebook, and you can share that with your friends. It'd be wonderful. Some advice that I have from this is, If you are a good enough bloke, if you're a kind enough person, if you have this lovely pleasant aura about you. It doesn't matter how good you are at guitar. It doesn't matter at all. You can just get up there and you can charm your way through it. People will think you're wonderful.
Yeah, people don't know much. People are easily fooled.
Yes,
and
they
so
are.
The blessing is, may you not be fooled by terrible guitar players, and may your eyes and your ears be heavily attuned into what is good and what is bad, and may we all decide that hardcore is the best music on the planet and breakdowns are needed in every song unless there's a trumpet filled with oil.
Amen.
This has been Scripture Bread Badly. Have a great week.